We are discussing coming out of this world and the 7 days of unleavened bread, picture coming out of Egypt, coming out of this world, coming through baptism, not being a part of this world. And so I want to read James chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. And I get the title of my sermon from these scriptures. And we all face this. I want James chapter 4, verse 4 through 5. It says, adulterers and adulteresses. None of us want to be that. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And there is a right way to be friendly to the world and to the people in it. And there is a wrong way. I think most of us, if we had a discussion, would come down to completely understand that there is a right way and a wrong way to be friendly with this world, with our neighbors, with the people that we meet, the people we work with, that our relatives who have not been called out of this world yet, we know that. But there's also a wrong way to be friendship, have friendship with the world, because friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's a word that means an enemy. It makes us an enemy of God. So we can't have friendship with the world in the wrong way, to where it's affecting our relationship with God. It makes us an enemy of God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit, and it should be which dwells in us, yearns jealously. That is, God won't have us loving another God. We can't have the world and all the things that are in the world. And there are a lot of things in the world that God certainly doesn't mind us loving. His creation, the animals, the hills, the sea, the birds, the fish and whales, the giraffes, the incredible animals that we see in Africa or at the zoo even. And God spoke to them when they were going into the promised land in Deuteronomy 7. And God gave, Deuteronomy means second law. He gave the law again. But just as was brought out this morning, they were going to go into the promised land under Joshua because Moses wasn't going to get to go with them. But before they went, God gave instructions to Moses to give to them as they were going in, and warnings. And there are warnings that are involved. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 6. He's giving warnings about the world that they were going into. The world of the Canaanites. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, and then he names them here, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and some add and the Perizzites, but it doesn't actually say that. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. Now that would be a temptation right there. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. And we went through the example this last Sabbath, for those who were in Lebanon, we went through the example of Samson being led astray by his eyes and choosing women by his eyesight. Typical man. But he says, you'll not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me. That is just a very, very common thing that I think those of you who have been in the church for a long time, you have seen many examples of someone getting interested in someone who is not converted, who God is not calling, and we can see the rare examples, and people cling to this, of where someone becomes interested in someone out of the church, and that person comes into the church. In some cases, becomes more converted than they are. I have seen that on rare occasions. There was an example over in Little Rock, Arkansas. You know, it used to be we required people back in Worldwide and years ago that people had to seek permission to come to church. And so people would call up. And I would have a high school girl call. And she'd say, I have a friend who wants to come to church. That's a girl who called in this case. And I would say, what's his name? You know. Unless it was a guy who called, then I'd say, what's her name? And 80-90% of the time, I was correct. It was a girl wanting to bring a guy or a guy wanting to bring a girl. I always said, yeah, that's fine. Go ahead and let them come. We had one young lady who worked at the YMCA, and she was a lifeguard there. She had grown up in the church. And there was a guy there who was a lifeguard. They might have both been in college at that time. I think she was out of high school. David and might remember. Debbie might remember. Do you remember? Was she out of high school? She was in college. Okay. And he wanted to date her. And she said no. Well, why? I only date guys who are in my church. And so he said he wanted to come to church. And she said, well, I'll ask. And she asked, but then she told him, I won't sit with you. Now, they were friends. And she was friendly to him. But there was a friendship she wasn't going to have with him. And she said, I'm going to sit with my parents, and you're not going to sit with us. So he came and he sat separate. And he stayed and he stayed and he kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And God called him. And he was converted. And after he had really gone through an awful lot, she was willing to date him. They got married. They have kids. They have grandkids now. And they're still faithful. And they attend with, by the way, you've heard me mention Davy Crockett. And this is his stepdaughter, his wife's daughter. And he is, as you may know, in Living Church of God. So they attend Living Church of God. They're still faithful to keep the Sabbath, keep the holy days. They set a good example. And when the vast majority began keeping Sunday and Easter and such, they left Worldwide. And they're still being faithful. So that's an unusual example. But it's a wonderful example. She just set a wonderful example of being faithful to God. And you know, God made sure things worked out for her. And I've seen it go exactly the opposite way. I'll tell you what, the majority of time when a young person gets interested, and it's very difficult because girls out of the church are just as beautiful as those in the church. I know I'm in trouble for saying that, but and guys, but it just very clearly says, they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And let me just say, 80 or 90% of the time, that does happen. There's one man here who I will not mention his name, but he married out of the church. I don't think most of you would even know this. And the marriage didn't, I don't think it lasted a year. I won't ask him right now. And he went through pain and agony. And I said to him, you know, next time you're thinking about marrying a girl out of the church and going through all that pain, why don't you just come to me and let me get a bat and beat you over the head and get over the pain right away? You know, it's a lot less painful than going through a divorce, having me beat you up with a baseball bat. And he agreed. I won't say any more about it, lest you know who he is. He stayed faithful. He did not let her take him away from God. But, you know, so often it happens. They marry. You come to Christmas. They have children. The one who's not a member wants the kids to keep Christmas, wants them to go out after eggs, wants to, you know, at first, no, I wouldn't do that. But after a while, they want bacon and ham sandwiches. And we know, I could name names of those who've left the faith because they married. Just like it says, they'll turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. This is in a general rule for all. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. What makes a nation holy? It's as if God is in that nation and guiding that nation. What makes God's church holy? The word holy, and the word saint means holy. It's the same word in the New Testament where it says saint as the word that's translated holy. And you'd say, well, people will say, I'm no saint. Well, you should be. If you have Jesus Christ in you, you are holy. Not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is everything to us. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. They came out of Egypt. They were to be a people for God. We think of all the faults they had, but that was his plan. A special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now, physical Israel failed because they didn't have Jesus Christ living in them. And the only thing that makes us holy is when we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, living in us. And then we are holy. We are a holy people. We are a different people. We are not the Egyptians. We are not the Philistines. We are not the Canaanites spiritually. We are, through God's mercy, a holy people. And it's kind of hard when we each think back on our own faults. How can we be holy? But, you know, all the faults have been buried as far as God's concerned. And you may not think of yourself as holy, but God does. If you are accepting Jesus Christ to live within you, and you're keeping close to God through prayer and study. Oh, something similar is in John 8 and verse 44. John, the book of John, chapter 8, verse 44. And he's speaking to the Jews. They were not obedient to God. And listen to what he said to them. Now, here is the difference between those God has called and those that God has not. We are to be children of God. We are to be children of God. We talked about how God is reproducing himself. We had that in the radio program just yesterday. We talked about it. And J.R. was married 57 years in the music business. That's a miracle in itself. Part of the reason was that he was married to Carolyn Bobbitt Williams. I threw in the Lorena Bobbitt. Her name really wasn't Bobbitt, but it would have been had he cheated on her. And some of you young people don't even remember Lorena Bobbitt, do you? I will not describe what made her famous right now, but the older ones remember what made her famous. How many of you remember Lorena Bobbitt? There you go. See, this front row, first few rows right here, not a hand goes up. Some of them are probably on their smartphones right now. Lorena Bobbitt. Okay. And he talked about Tex Ritter that he worked for, who died in your arms. You guys were actually in jail when it happened, weren't you? Yes, they were. You want me to explain the whole thing, don't you? They went there to bail out one of the musicians, as I recall. You talked him into bailing this guy out because he wasn't really, Tex wasn't for doing it at first, I guess, and you said we need him on this trip. So, pardon? He was still a guitar player and part of the major part of the show. So he talked Tex Ritter into going down, and Tex dropped over dead in your arms. Had a heart attack right there. How many of you remember Tex Ritter? Once again, it's in the back here. He was in what? How many movies?
87
movies. So, America's favorite cowboy. But that was unusual marriages, that guys who were in the music business, it's unheard of. Yeah, I asked Carolyn and JR one time, and I mentioned this on the radio broadcast, I said, because they would tell me about all of these men just cheat, drunk, drugs. And I won't name them all, but I mean, it's been just, they were all womanizers. Yeah, who's Julie? That's a different story. We won't tell that right now. But if you remember that song, that came from True Story. I asked them how many of those people in the music business, how many of those men were faithful to their wives? And Carolyn held up her hand, held out five fingers, and she said, you can count them on one hand. And then they went into telling about how wonderful Tex Ritter was and the faithfulness he had. And I'll just tell you this, there were women who would come up and pull down their blouse and their bra partway and ask him to autograph, because he was autographed. He'd stay there and autograph. They'd say, I want you to autograph my breast. And he wouldn't do it. So, it's a difficult world out there, and there are some decent people like Tex Ritter. You haven't met one. Not in the music business. Yeah. So we talked about marriage, and he brought up the examples of Tex Ritter's faithfulness to his wife. And Tex Ritter loved your wife, Carolyn, to death. He was about 30 years older than y'all, and he treated you like his own children. He had two, and one's still living. One son's still here in the, many of you, do you remember John Ritter? You younger people up here? No? Three's Company? No, that's even before your time. They may not have been born when Three's Company went off the air. went off TV. Here he says to these people, you are of your father the devil. Think of that. Our father is God Almighty. And all of us, at one time or another, were children of the devil. All of us. I certainly was. I was a liar. I wasn't a big-time thief, but I had stolen things. I was of my father, the devil. And even those of you who grew up in the church to some degree, you've all been of your father, the devil. All of us were of our father, the devil. And we were delivered from Egypt. We were delivered from Pharaoh, the devil. It says, and the desires of your father you want to do. Lie. We've all had anger. Harsh anger. He was a murderer from the beginning. It wasn't just Cain who decided to murder somebody. He was of his father, the devil, who brought him along that way, encouraged him, tempted him to murder his brother. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. We went back to JR's studio after the other live show, and we did a show on truth. It's not just a matter of not lying. It's Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Truth is not just an absence of lying. It's a way of life. It's a way you feel. It's the way you want to be, that you are truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And all of us who've ever told a lie were of our father, the devil, not of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. In John 17, and I mentioned this verse this morning in the sermonette, one of these verses, and I said I would read it later. But John 17, verses 14 through 19, these are the words that Jesus spoke the night, the evening of the Passover. After the Passover ceremony and the foot washing, which was in John 13, and then the rest of John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are things that happened that night. Through 16 were the instructions that he gave Passover night. And then chapter 17 is his prayer to God that night. And then when you get into 18 and 19, his death. But he prayed that night in John 17. And I won't read it all. I'll start in verse 14. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This morning in my sermonette, I mentioned how Jesus came with a message. And it was a message from the Father. And it was the words of the Father. He was commanded, here is what you are to say and what you are to speak. It was the word of God. And he says, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. There, I am not of the world. And God's people who are called out of the world. We're not of the world. We're not to be of the world. We've got to be separate. Not holier than thou. God didn't call the best, the greatest, the mightiest. Now, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has called the weak of the world. I told J.R., he came very close to hitting it big. He had one record that went 3 million. Am I right? 3 million. You got a plat, you got thing on the wall. 3 million. The guy who wrote it made all the money. Twilight Time. How many of you remember Twilight Time? Heavenly shades of night are calling. It's twilight time. But the Platters probably hit more than 3 million when they finally did it. 255 million single sales. Yours just 3 million. I don't think God would have called J.R. if God had let him become wealthy and hit it big. For a while you were in Vegas, you had your own little band, you were doing well, hauling in some money, but God didn't let it last. Didn't like the honky tonks either. That's why he's had some men that you would know, very famous, whom I will not name, who've called him and asked him to go on the road with him. He won't go. Won't go. I mean, because they're drunks. There are going to be women on the bus. There are going to be drugs on the bus.
I used to think the bus came with women.
In the back, he said, I used to think the bus came with women. But God doesn't call the great. And I said to him, God could call you because he didn't want you to go that way. He says, verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. We're to love God's people, all the people on earth. God loves them all. But he doesn't love what they do. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Part of the lessons of the days of unleavened bread is the evil one pictured by Pharaoh. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And that's Jesus went to the world. He preached to the world. He ate meals with them. Even the ones that the Pharisees considered wicked and evil. But he was there, as he said, as a physician, and the sick needed him. And he told the Pharisees and the scribes that the publicans, that is, the tax collectors and the harlots, go into the kingdom of God before you because they repented. And the tax collectors and Pharisees, I mean the Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes, didn't think they had anything to repent of. But we're not to be of this world. So there is a very distinction that we all have to make between being friends with people at work, our neighbors, helping them, being friendly, without being so close that their ways are affecting us. We can't do that. And some of them may be, in many ways, nicer than we are. We've got neighbors who are kind of catty-cornered from us, and he's a Baptist minister, and his wife works there. They're Southern Baptist. His wife works at the Southern Baptist headquarters, which is downtown, and he's one of their pastors. Couldn't have nicer neighbors. But of course, they're keeping Easter and Christmas. And we're not to be of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17. Sanctify them. Now, sanctify, once again, there's the word sanct, which means holy. It comes from the Latin, sanctus, holy. Sanctify them, same word translated saint and holy. So make them holy, but it can mean like a sanctuary, set apart. We call this a sanctuary, though We only do that because the people who own this building call this the sanctuary, and they call downstairs the fellowship hall. But there's nothing holy about this room. It's the people who meet here, if God's Spirit is in them, that is holy. Not the building, not the room. But to sanctify and to be holy can mean to be set apart as holy. And you and I are to be set apart and made holy by the truth, not by error, that's in this world. Your word is truth. It wasn't long after Jesus spoke this in this prayer that he had Pilate say, "What is truth?" Pilate didn't know. We know what is truth. A lot of people worship Jesus. They think they do. They're trying. They're sincere. They appreciate His death, but they don't want to do what He said. They don't want to believe what He said. "In vain they worship Me, teaching His doctrines the commandments of men." And listen, when God calls them, they may do a whole lot better than you and I. So we're not putting them down. The difference is God has had mercy on us and hasn't had mercy on them yet. It's just a different period of time. So we're living in Satan's world. We have to be very, very careful not to let Satan's world become a part of the inside of us. As part of the days of unleavened bread, we're coming out of Egypt, taking the leavening out of our lives. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, remember we read that this morning, it's all through the book of John, that He was sent, He was a messenger. "As You sent Me into the world," I read this morning, "I also have sent them into the world." How was He sent? He was sent to preach the gospel. And they were sent to preach the gospel. And we were sent to preach the gospel. And then Jesus said, "And for their sakes, I sanctify Myself." I set Myself apart. "That they also may be sanctified, set apart, made holy by the truth." I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. I want to watch my time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, this is talking about being separate from this world and thinking about it and absolutely not thinking that we are better people of our own. God's truth is better than Satan's error. God's Spirit is far, far better than Satan's Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together." Now see, we might be friendly toward the people in this world. We might work with them. But that's just a temporary daytime or nighttime, whatever job where we're working. But we're not really to be bound. Bound. We can love them, show them love, be kind to them. But there is a way not to yoke ourselves with the world. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now they may say, "Well, I believe in Jesus." Well, do you believe the same Jesus who kept the Feast of Tabernacles? Do you believe the same Jesus who said He was the Lord of the Sabbath? "What fellowship has righteousness," which is the law of God, says in Psalm 119, verse 172, "what fellowship has righteousness," God's law and way, "with lawlessness?" That's the comparison. Righteousness is God's law written in our hearts, being expressed in our lives, "with lawlessness." You know, even those who say they keep Sunday don't really keep Sunday, do they? You can't keep something holy that hasn't been made holy by God. But on the other hand, you know, my very fine neighbor goes to church in the morning, comes home, mows his lawn. In fact, they're all out there doing that sort of thing. Although I think because he's Southern Baptist, they may go to church in the evening. A lot of Baptists have services in the evening. So I'm not picking on Baptists here. I'm saying they may be better people than we are. But I am disagreeing with their doctrine. Lawlessness, it's not God's law. And what communion, as fellowship, friendship, has light with darkness. And if they're in the dark, they don't know it. The light hasn't dawned on them. God has shown that light to us and opened up His Word. What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, that is Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Sometimes we've had to explain to young people that if they say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus," you got to prove it with your works. You got to show it by your works. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? You show your unbelief by whether or not you're keeping God's way, God's law, God's feast, God's Sabbath. Telling the truth. Being truthful, being filled with grace and truth. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, he's not really talking about the temple in Jerusalem, physical, and the temple of an idol, physical. He's talking about spiritual temples. The temple of God, the spiritual temple of God, is God's people. And the temple of an idol, the spiritual temple of an idol, is Satan's people. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And he's going to show you he's not really talking about the physical temples. For you are the temple of the living God. The people who are not called are part of the temple of an idol. They don't know it. It's not their fault. They just haven't had the light shine. As God has said, they're all still deceived by Satan. I will dwell in them. God is to dwell in us and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Now, obviously, you can't go out of the world. But it means mentally, you're not to be in a one-on-one relationship of yoke together with the people of the world. There's always a little, you know, my family, I didn't have anybody in my family that ever came in the church. Now's the moment I usually say, although I am hoping for my wife and kids to eventually, you know, but that's, I'm talking about my family of origin. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. There is a separation, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. It's not that their hands or their back, you know, if you pat them. That's not what it means. It's talking about the things they do, the laws they keep. Don't be that way. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters. See, instead of being the sons and daughters of Satan, says the Lord Almighty. Now, when I was thinking about who I was going to marry, I figured there were three things that were important. He'd say, well, he's going to name three parts of the body. No, I'm not. Guys don't have to stop and think about that. That's part of not even thinking. But I realized that if I wanted to be happily married, I wanted someone who had love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. You know, all the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control. You know, if two people are filled with God's love, God's joy, God's peace, God's patience, can they not get through anything? Can they not get through everything? You know, some people in the world have happily married, happy marriages. But, you know, there aren't a whole lot. You'd say, well, only half of the marriages end in divorce. Well, think of all the people who are just living together. And those that do get married, half of them end in divorce. How many who don't get divorced are happy? The survey done said years ago, one out of every 21 marriages was truly happy, where they would marry the same person again. That's sad. I wanted someone who had God's Holy Spirit. I'm looking at my watch and I'm saying to myself, not just what would Jesus do, but what would Bill do? I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. A saint is not some somber-looking person in a picture on the wall of a Catholic church. You know, looks like he's been kicked in the stomach. A saint is anyone who has God's Holy Spirit within him or her. In the Bible, as I mentioned, the word saint means a holy person. If you have Jesus Christ within you, you and I are made holy by His Spirit. You are a saint. And many of the books of the letters that Paul wrote, he wrote to the saints at Corinth, to the saints at Colossae, to the saints at Ephesus. They were saints. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but even if our gospel, our good news, is veiled, you know, where there's a veil over it, and they can't see it, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We've been talking about the gospel, the kingdom of God, the glory of Christ. The kingdom of God has to do with the glory of the King, Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's where the light comes, and it will come eventually. For we do not preach ourselves. It's not ourselves. I'm not here to preach about ourselves. I'm here to preach about Jesus Christ, who can live within each of us and make us holy. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That is the Master, the ruler, our ruler. And ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a statement. What a statement. That we have learned to tell the truth. We have learned to be honest. We have learned to not lust. We have learned to be faithful. Has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In what? In the face of Jesus Christ. That is His character. Not just His appearance. We don't even know what He looked like in flesh. But we know what He looks like in the Spirit. We know His character. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're still in the flesh. We have a treasure in us. And that is, we've been brought out of this world and been granted Jesus Christ at baptism, going through the Red Sea, and the day of Pentecost, which is going to picture that Spirit. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us.